All right, in Psalms 105, I'm going to be reading from verse 1. And the title of my message this morning is Thankfulness. And I have preached, I've been preaching about 37 years, so I've preached at least 36 sermons. So this is not a new subject. Hopefully, we'll look at it from a little bit different angle. But notice with me as we come here to this passage. By the way, I never grow weary of preaching on the subject of Thanksgiving. And I'm not as much concerned with the national holiday Thanksgiving as I am the theology of Thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. He says here, beginning in verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forever. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye seed of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembereth His covenant forever. The word which He commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we do pray this morning, Thy will to be done. We pray Your blessings again upon the service. Lord, I pray that we would truly take the Scriptures this morning to heart and realize the theology of Thanksgiving, realize the importance and how much that Thou desire Your people to be a thankful people. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, and you may be seated. Well, again, each year, somewhere around this time, and sometimes at other months in the year, we'll speak on this subject. We know that the Bible speaks of Thanksgiving. It's one of the major themes throughout Holy Scripture. Matter of fact, the word thank or thanksgiving is used in one form or the other about 140 times. We find that the Psalms we're reading from, we could just camp out here and stay here, but we're going to eventually get into the New Testament. But the Psalms are full of hymns of thanksgiving and praise, just the verses we've just read. It was the hymn book for Israel of the Old Testament, and I believe it's still the hymn book for Israel in the New Testament. We find that we have our hymns that we sing. I think the first song, hymn, is going to be Count Your Blessings this morning. We also find that in the Scripture there's the peace offering in Leviticus 7, verse 12, and it's the first mention of thanksgiving, and that peace offering, that thanksgiving offering, is actually called a peace offering, and it was freely given to the Lord out of gratitude of heart. We find that there were seven feasts. We talk about holidays. What about some holy days? There were seven feasts. Now, you and I can't observe them today in particular because they gave animal sacrifices and there were other things involved, but we can recognize when they were. We find that Israel, ancient Israel, they had special days that God had chosen to remember Him. You had the Passover in the spring, unleavened bread. You had first fruits and Pentecost. All of that was in the spring, Christ fulfilling all of those truths. And then in the fall, the harvest time, you had three feasts. You had the blowing of trumpets. You had the Day of Atonement. And you had the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were in the fall and in the harvest time. And so all of those feasts represent something about Christ, His first coming, second coming, what He's accomplished for His people. And when we consider this, when we talk about harvest time, which we're in that time, farmers for many, many years, thousands of years, have gathered in the harvest to put up, to sustain them for another year. Now, a lot of people, we don't think of that because we go to the grocery store every week. I lived in a time, and I'm not that old, but I lived in a place and time in eastern Tennessee whereby that we grew and raised probably 80%+ of everything that we ate. And so there was preparations that had to be made. We canned food. We made butter. We took potatoes, dug up potatoes, and we put them in a barn in a cool place and put lime on top of them and put hay on top of that, and they would be preserved through the whole winter months. And we could go out there and get potatoes anytime we want them. We had a smokehouse. We had cows and horses and mules and donkeys and ponies and dogs and cats. We had all of those things as well. We cut our own hay with a horse pulling a mowing machine, and we cut our hay and we put it in those big stacks, you know, the pole, the way we used to do it, and we would put hay. And so we preserved as much as we could. We didn't eat the hay, but our horses and cattle had to eat the hay so that we would have milk and butter through the winter. And so when we come to this subject of Thanksgiving, and we come to this time of year, and we consider the feast days of Israel, it is a good time to preach on Thanksgiving, wouldn't you agree? And I want to thank you in this church. I want to thank you, as my wife's already done, for your faithfulness, for your labor of love, for your giving, for your attendance. I thank you for today, this day, for you cooking. I think me and David's the only two that can't cook in the church. And I don't know about John. I think he can cook a little bit. But the men and women that have cooked and prepared, I don't even have to. I can thank God 2 days before this meal because I know what it's going to be. And I know how much is going to be there. And so I'm thankful for what we're going to be able to sit down and feast upon afterwards. And I'm thankful for the decoration here in the sanctuary and also in the fellowship hall back there. I'm very grateful for the labor that was put into that. Coming to this text, and I'm like Brother Mike, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that God has saved me and have given me the opportunity to serve Him for 47 and a half years and to preach almost 37 years. And I'm very thankful for that. Notice with me as we come back. Now, we find here that as we read verse 1 to begin with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the people." We find here in this passage that thanksgiving, again, is given to us all through the Scripture. The Psalms are just filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. Even those in great despair. I mean, we find people, as we read through this book, in great despair and praising God for the fact that He loves them, they're saved, even in their afflictions. We find the psalmist, different psalmists, especially David, praising God for what He has done. So thankfulness is a voluntary expression of gratitude to God for who He is and for His benefits. And we see that especially in Psalms 103. But notice, let's read the first few verses again, and let's get into our outline this morning. We have three things we're going to look at today. The first thing is God's invitation to His people to be thankful. Do you realize that God has called us to be thankful? I mean, He's literally called us to be thankful. Gratitude is important to our Heavenly Father. And it is a virtue many times forgotten. But God is concerned about how we live our lives, how we speak, and we see over and over in the Scripture the issue of gratitude, thankfulness, thanksgiving, and praise to God, giving Him glory, worshiping Him. We see this all through the Scripture. It's very, very important. I had a relative years ago that struggled in the area of thanksgiving. They were Christian, but they let some bitterness creep into their lives, especially in older age. And you could say to this individual, I loved them, they loved me, but the facts are facts. And they've passed on now, they are with the Lord, so they know what to do now. And but anyway, you could say, man, it is a beautiful name. By the way, can you say hallelujah that this weather that we've got right now? This is good. But you could say it's a beautiful day. And this person would say to me, yeah, but it's going to rain tomorrow. And I said, well, let's just enjoy and rejoice in today. Yes, but it's coming tomorrow. You know, and this was all, that was the last number of years of this person's life. And God doesn't want us to do that. We all have pains. We all have sorrows. We all have sicknesses. We all may deal with financial issues and all sorts of things, but God wants us to praise Him. Now, this chapter, when we come to this chapter, we have an invitation to God's people to rejoice in Him, and He gives us many reasons. He gives us many reasons to rejoice. As a matter of fact, throughout this entire psalm, and again, we could camp out here today, throughout this entire psalm, we see God's wondrous works, as we've just read. We see His strength that He gives to His people. We see His wonders, His judgments. We see even the covenant that He made with Abraham that was confirmed to Israel and Jacob. And we also see the deliverance. And as you scan through this chapter, you see the plagues that came on Egypt here in this chapter to deliver Israel out of bondage. You also see that God's presence and provision was among His people in verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. And so God's presence and glory was with them. And then we see in verse 44 and 45, He led them into the promised land. So this entire chapter is God's dealings with His people from Egypt in bondage under the promised land that He brought them into. And so you'll notice in verse 1 again, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing praises, sing psalms rather unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name, Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Again, He's continuously telling us as His people to be thankful for who that He is and what He has done for us. We are to remember in verse 5 His marvelous works that He has done. Now think about the marvelous works that He had done for the children of Israel. He brought them through the Red Sea. Can you imagine walking through the Red Sea and the water and, you know, and poking the fishes? I'm just, I don't know. But anyway, can you imagine walking through this and seeing all of this and immediately get on the other side and start bellyaching and grumbling, you know, to God? And we say, that's horrible. Well, we do the same thing. God can deliver us financially one day, and we'll be complaining the next day. He can deliver us from sickness and deliver us from death. He can deliver us from all sorts of things. And we have very short memories, and so did Israel. And so this entire chapter is dealing with this. We find, I want you to turn to Psalms 100, verse 4. 100, we'll just read the whole psalm. But this is our calling. People say, what am I called to do? What has God called me to do in life? Well, first of all, let's be thankful. If you can't get beyond that, He doesn't have a calling for you, okay? Let's be thankful. And this is our vocation in life. And it is a decision. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It is a decision that we must make. But we are to be a thankful people. We're to give Him praise, give Him glory. We're to worship Him, and let us respond to this invitation. You know, there's many invitations in the Bible. We need to respond to them. In Genesis 7:1, God told Noah and his family, come into the ark. There's one door. God opened and closed the door, and He said, come into the ark. And Noah and his family responded. We find that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, there's an invitation given to sinful Israel. He says, come and let us reason together. God wanted to bless them, but they were in rebellion. There's an invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, to the disciples. He says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, And he said, I'll give you rest for your soul. I believe he can use that for salvation and leading people to the Lord, but it also is to the disciples that they would trust in him and rest in his presence. In Revelation 3:20, there's an invitation given to the Laodicean church. And he said, behold, if you hear my voice, and, you know, and in other words, knock. And he said, I'll open the door. And he said, I will come in unto you and sup with you and you with me. In other words, that has to do with fellowship. In other words, fellowship with God. He's standing on the outside of the door of the church of Laodicea. And he's pleading with the church to repent. And he gave an invitation. And then there's another invitation. The very last invitation in the Bible is in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And that is to the world. And that is to come and drink of the water of life freely. That's the last invitation in the Bible. But notice here as we come to this passage. And by the way, as you look through the book of Psalms, we're going to read in Psalms 100. Then we're going to turn to Psalms 95. But as you read through this book, if you don't have anything to be thankful for, read through the book of Psalms every month. And I promise you that you'll find a multitude, a list of things you can't even number to praise God for. Psalms 102, Psalms 107 rather, and I'm not turning there, but Psalms 107 verse 1 and 2. Not 102, but 107 verse 1 and 2. Four times the Lord says to praise him. He actually says in that chapter, he says, give thanks for the Lord is good. How many believe he's good? And he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We find as we read through Psalms 107, there are those that are in a desert and he saves them. And he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There are those that are in a dungeon. They're in prison in verses 10 through about 16. And then he says, he delivers them and he said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There are those that are on the deathbed in verse 17 through verse 22 and God delivered them and he said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then there are those that are in the deep. They're out in the water. They've come to their wits' end, the Bible says here. And in verse 27, they reel to and fro, stagger like a drunk man. They're at their wits' end. They cry out unto God. He delivers them. And in verse 31, 32, he said, oh, that men would praise the Lord. And this is the theme of the book of Psalms. We have people coming to the Lord with problems and heartaches and disappointments. I'm going to use one as an example here in a few moments, and that's David. But we find all kind of issues and problems and heartaches and things. But we find people going to the Lord and getting help and praising him for that. Psalms 92 and verse 1 says that we are invited to sing praises unto God. Psalms 97 verse 12, we are invited to give thanks for his holiness. Psalms 50 and verse 14, we're invited to offer thanksgiving as a sacrifice. In Psalms 34 verse 1 and 2, we're invited to praise him continually, continually. And in Psalms 30 verse 11 and 12, we're invited to glorify God forever, not just for a little while. Then in Psalms 119 verse 62, David said, I will rise at midnight and give glory to the Lord. And if you're not in a habit of doing that, he's liable to put something on you, so you have to rise. Last year, I rose at midnight many times. And, you know, I wasn't getting up at midnight, but the Lord said, I want you up at midnight. So he brought some infirmities into my flesh. And so I was up at midnight at least five nights out of the year of 2018 praising the Lord, you know, and thanking him and pleading with him for help. But anyway, I'm going to read a couple of quotes and we're going to read this and move on. One quote by one author, he said, thanksgiving is the harvest of the heart. After the fruit and grain are stored away, the quiet season of remembering, the moment when we pause to pray, praise and pray. Another quote, and this is so true, it says, our murmuring, how many of you know what murmuring is? You know what it is, don't you? Complaining, belly aching, griping. Our murmuring is the devil's music. He loves it. He loves it. He loves it when we complain. We all have done it. We might have even done it this morning, but the devil loves it. The devil loves it. And then one writer said, I complain because I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. There's always somebody else going through as much or more than we're going through. And another man, last quote, he says, grumbling will be the forever accent of hell and gratitude will be forever the accent of heaven. And how true that this is. God wants his people to be a people that is grateful. And I'll give you some examples of that as well. Notice Psalms 100. Let's just read the entire psalm. We sing this sometimes. I almost sung it this morning. He said in verse 1, he said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Notice verse 4. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And then he said in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Again, this is the theme of the Bible. This is the theme of the book of Psalms. Let us praise the Lord for who that he is, first of all. He is our creator, and for what he has done, he is our redeemer. All right? Now, notice with me as we turn to Psalms 95. Psalms 95. Again, we could just spend hours in this book with this, but we're going to go to the New Testament in a few moments. We need to learn to thank God and work on our spiritual conversation. You know, many people will say they can't talk about the Lord, or they don't want to talk about the Lord. But they can talk about jobs and sports. We can talk about hobbies and even hunting and fishing. I'm not against hunting and fishing, but I know people that can talk to you all day about that stuff. Stock market and politics and everything else, but just can't sit down and have a spiritual conversation. Well, we've had some conversations the last 3 days. These guys have wore me out, and I'm just kidding. We've sat for hours and rode. I took them to the abortion clinic and then the memorial and a few little places like that yesterday. But all we've done is talk about the Lord, and I'm grateful for that. You know, men love to talk about their new toys. We talk about kids having toys. Men love to talk about their new toys. You know, men have toys. And the world says who dies with the most toys wins. And that's out of hell. That's not from heaven. And there was a TV program. I never seen it, but I heard about it. Somebody told me about it. And it was titled Living Large. You know what it was all about? It's all about people showing off all the things they have. All the assets and automobiles and trucks and boats and the money and the houses and the vacations. It was called Living Large. I call it dark hearts that need to be born again. Right. Amen? Amen? So we need to learn to be able to sit down and talk about the Lord. You know, if we, and there's nothing wrong occasionally talk about a automobile or hunting or fishing or politics, but I'm just going to tell you this, about 80-90% of our conversation needs to be about this book. It needs to be about the Holy Ghost that lives within us. It needs to be about the Heavenly Father above us and the Son seated at the right hand. That needs to be our conversation. And if you can't do it, we need to learn to do it. Amen. We need to pray about that. Well, notice in Psalms 95, let me read the first 6 verses, first of all, because the latter part's negative. But here's the positive. He said, oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with, there's that word, thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills and is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, oh, come. There's that invitation. We're invited. We're summoned. We're called every day and over in Scripture. Let us come and praise Him, thank Him, worship Him, and give Him glory. And he said in verse 6, he said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." He's our Maker and our Redeemer. Now, I want to come into my second point, and I don't want to run out of time this morning. I want to come into my second point, and the first point is the invitation to be thankful. The invitation to worship and praise and sing psalms, sing hymns, give testimony, and to be thankful to God. The second point I want to make this morning is the decision to be thankful. And I want you to think with me on this. Did you know that giving thanks is a choice? You don't have to do it this morning. You don't have to do it the rest of this week. Now, God may speak to you about it, but you don't have to do it. It is a choice that each individual must make. We must make that choice. Now, watch what Israel did in verses 8 through verse 11. In the wilderness, they bellyached about everything. I mean, God carried them through the Red Sea. The first thing they did, the very first thing they did. Can you imagine going through the Red Sea and seeing all of that on dry land and the water coming back together and drowning an entire nation's army? That's quite miraculous. And they got on the other side and said, "You brought us out here to kill us. We remember the watermelons and the cucumbers and all the good things down in Egypt." They were in bondage. They were in slavery. And God delivered them out, and it was a 40-year deal. And most of them did not go into the promised land. They even provoked the great Moses to the point that with one act of rebellion, he did not even enter into the promised land. And so they complained about everything. They got out, "We don't have any water." Well, he brought water out of a rock. The Lord followed them through the whole deal. He had his light by night and his cloud by day. And then he gave them manna. They said, "What is this?" And he fed them. They didn't even have to work for it. He fed them for 40 years until they went in the promised land. Their shoes didn't wear out. And God was just good to them. And he even gave them quail. They kept complaining and bellyaching. And I want you to notice the verses we're going to read is quoted twice in the New Testament. It's quoted in Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 19. And it's quoted again in Hebrews 4, verse 7, warning to people today. Now watch what they did. It says in verse 2, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation." They provoked the Lord to anger. And it says here, "And in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this people, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." They're a multitude that did not go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, 40 years later. And it's all because of them complaining and bellyaching and rebelling against God and not being thankful. And again, we must be very, very careful in this ourselves. Because notice in Psalms 106, just for a moment, in Psalms 106, this whole chapter is dealing with their rebellion. It's dealing with a rebellion in Egypt, the first part of the chapter. And then it's dealing with a rebellion in the wilderness. And it's dealing with a rebellion in Canaan, even after they went into the promised land. But we find, as we read here, verse 6, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not the wonders of Egypt. And notice, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." He rebuked the Red Sea in verse 9. They went over in verse 9 on dry land. He saved them. Well, notice in verse 12, Then believed they his words. They sang his praises, but verse 13 said they soon what? And I love the old King James when it says they forget. I love that. I love some of the Irish and Scottish preachers, you know, and the Bible says, and they forget. I love that, don't you? Love that. Well, notice they soon forget. How many of you have ever been delivered of a sickness and within a week you're complaining? How many has ever been delivered of finances? You think it's over for you. You're destitute. You're going to be walking and living on the street, and God comes in and just takes care of things. And then a week later, you're set up financially, and a week later you start complaining again. Now you think about that. We as human beings are prone to do this. As the hymn, Come Thou Fount, we're prone to wonder. And we got to pray that we don't wonder in these things. And all through this chapter, notice verse 13, and they soon forget his works, and they waited not for his counsel. And then in verse 21, they forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. God brought all the plagues on the Egyptians and their gods. Each one of those plagues was on one of their gods as well as them, and then delivered them, and they soon forgot all of this. In verse 24, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. In verse 25, it says, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. You say, I would never do that. We have done it. We have done it. We've done it many times. God will take care of us, get us over this sickness, you know, and then we forget it. Get us over this financial hump, we forget it. Get us over this problem that we're dealing with, a broken down car, whatever the case may be, and God blesses, and it's so easy to forget those things. Notice Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, I'm going to give you an example of this in just a moment. In Psalms 103, and I want to use David here also. We're going to turn to Chronicles. But he said here in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. I think Sister Joanna quotes that sometimes, don't she? And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He lists many of them here. He lists them, our redemption, our salvation. He even satisfies our mouth in verse 5 with good things. He satisfies our mouth with good things. Think about even the food that we eat on a weekly basis, the food that we'll eat. God is so good to us. Many times when we consider passages like this right here, And by the way, write down Psalms 34, verse 1 through 4. It's David's resolve that he will praise the Lord. And I'm going to give you an example of that. But many times we breathe God's air, we drink his water, we eat his food, and we're like that old hog that'll get out there in the field and eat and never look up. Got his head down, never look up, and never give thanks. God is so good. And he gives us everything that we need, and many times beyond what we need. I think of the food that God has prepared for us. I ate a banana this morning, and it made me think. And I was thinking about that banana. This is a baby banana. David, you can have this when we get through with it. And I think about this banana, biodegradable, out covering. And this thing just comes down and folds just perfectly around your hand, just so nicely. And this banana is about the right size of your mouth. You know, and when you look at it, and it's all, God designed this not just for the monkeys. He designed this for us, and when you peel it, he's got it pointing toward your face. God is so good. He designed this for us. And God did that. He created this banana. David, that's yours now. I didn't put my lips on it, so that's yours, okay? All right. Now, so we need to praise him for all of his benefits and never forget them. Every time we have a meal, every time we drink his water, every time we breathe his air, we just need to thank him that we can breathe his air. you know, and just thank him for that. Well, notice in 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, and I want to give you a classic example of this. I hope this will stay with you. And I want to use David. David resolved some things. Now, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. God had to chasten David a few times. But he loved God, and God loved him, and he made a great covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you and I reap the benefits of the Davidic covenant even to this day. We are the tabernacle of David, Acts chapter 15. We do reap the benefits of Acts 13, the sure mercies of David, because all of it's in Jesus Christ. Every promise is made in Christ. Those in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, they got it. If they're outside, they're in trouble. Doesn't matter who they are. And so I want to use David for an example. You'll notice as we come to chapter 29. Now let me set the stage here. If you put together Psalms 139, verse 3, with 2 Samuel 7, there's actually a few other passages, you'll find that David had many victories in his life and battles that were won. God blessed him, but God brought him to the throne. And it was David that brought the Ark of the Covenant back. Saul could care less. It was David that says, we're going to get this. Now, it took a little process to get it there, but they brought it back to Zion. And David got out and in his undergarments and danced. That's a Holy Ghost dance, by the way. It's not this stupid dance we see in the world today. But as a Holy Ghost dance, he danced before the Lord. And then he had a house of cedar. And then he said unto the prophet Nathan, he said, listen, I've got to build a house for God. The ark dwells in tents and curtains. And he said, I want to build that temple. Well, he's ready to do it. Nathan said, do it. But God came to Nathan that night and says, no, we're not going to do that. David's not going to build the temple. His son will build it. Solomon built the temple. Now, don't you think that if David's heart, he gathered the materials for the temple. Don't you think that if his heart was for building this temple, and the Bible says, I think it's Acts 13, he was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. He wrote most of the Psalms. Don't you think that when God said through the prophet, David, no, you're not going to build the temple. Your son will build it. You reckon that was a little disappointment to David? I think it was. And his circumstance changed. But what did David do? We're going to find he trusted God. And when we find that his circumstance changed and God says, no, this is not going to be the way it is, David trusted God, praised God, and accepted God's will. Now, why am I saying that before I read? Many times in our life takes many courses, and circumstances change, things happen in our life. Can we possibly claim Romans 8:28 and look for God in that? Even if sickness comes into our life, life is filled with change. We don't like change. But David had change in his life. And after David brought the ark back to Zion, he planned the building. He planned all of this out. And then the Lord says, no, you're not going to build it. And there were reasons why. He had fought many wars and shed much blood. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to build it. But did he murmur and gripe and complain, and God hates me, and God is not listening to me anymore, and I just don't know what I'm going to do? What did David say? Here it is. I'm reading in 1 Chronicles 29, and I'm reading from verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Could you say this after a disappointment? And he says, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. How many could say this? And then he says, and thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is it is rather to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. This is what we need to do when disappointments come in our life and circumstances change. You say it's hard. Absolutely it's hard. Absolutely it's hard. We went through some church trouble 25 years ago in this church. We used to fill this place up. And it was hard. It was hard. And I came in this sanctuary. We lived in the bayou at the time. I've come in this sanctuary and I laid here and cried and prayed and met with the Lord morning after morning from 4 o'clock to sometimes noon right here, and begging and pleading with God to help me and be a leader and do what is right. And I got to doing that so much. For that year, I preached from the Psalms the whole year. It's been about 25 years ago. Then later we did a series in Psalms. And I would get in here and I'd get to the point after weeping and crying and pleading with God. Then I would get to feeling joy and peace, and I'd get so overwhelmed I couldn't stand it. And I'd have to get up and walk around the building, you know, and I just kept doing that until God just moved in and gave me peace and hope in my heart. I didn't turn loose of Him. I just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And I've had to do it many times over my life. And so I'm saying to you that as David here, you know, as David accepted God's will. And then he started, I praise you. You're over everything. We submit to your will. And this is what he done. And you know, I just want to tell you this morning, how many of you are glad to be in church this morning? You know, you could be in worse places. You've been in a hospital. We're going to go visit somebody in the hospital tonight. You could be in the morgue. Now, that's pretty bad. You know, and you could be in prison. You could be in North Korea this morning. I mean, there's a lot worse places to be, amen? And I appreciate the testimonies of desiring to be in the house of God, because we should desire that. We should be in fellowship with other people and in communion with our Savior and worshiping together. So we give Him thanks. Now let's turn to the New Testament, and we'll stay there to the end. Notice, first of all, in Luke. Now we're talking about, this is a decision. This is a decision that each of us has to make. I want to turn to Luke chapter 17, begin reading in verse 11. Let me give you several other verses. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Did you know that unthankfulness is a sign of apostasy? How many knew that? Unthankful, now listen to me. Unthankfulness is a sign of apostasy. It said in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So unthankfulness is a sign of apostasy. It's a sign that we've moved away from the place we should be and we need to get back. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible speaks of the last days, and everybody's always looking for the wrong thing. Y'all to read the list there. Y'all just read the list. Even disobedient children. And he just goes through a list of things. But you know what? Two of the things that jump out at me there, and that's 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, he lists covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, a lot of things. But two things that jump out at me, and especially with our topic this morning, is that one of the signs of perilous times in the last days is unthankfulness and unholy. That's just as bad as some of the others. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, we find that the children of Israel, the Bible said they actually murmured against God. Now God had to kill many at different times. But we find that there was like the sin in 1 Corinthians of idolatry, the sin of fornication. There's another sin there. They tempted Christ. But the one sin of murmuring against God, 14 18,700 died in one day because God brought a plague. Why? Because they murmured. They murmured. 14,000. This is a pretty serious subject. And we've all been guilty of it. I've been guilty of it. I've been guilty of it this year, but we need not to be guilty of it. In 2 Peter 3, in the last days, he says, scoffers shall come, mockers, saying, where is the promise of He coming? Nothing is changing. Where is He coming from? And then in Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 6, we find there that Israel knew not their Lord. They was in sin and in rebellion. And he said in verse 18, come and let us reason together. But in the first part of that chapter, he mentions the ox and the ass. He said, the ox knoweth his owner. Now think about this. The ox knew who took care of it. The ox knew who brought the food and the hay or grain or whatever. The ox knew that. And the ass knew his master's crib. This is another thing we did. We not only put hay up, haystacks, but we also picked the corn and we put corn in a crib. How many knows what a crib is? What it looks like? It's usually slatted. You can see through it. And we put corn in that crib. And trust me, the animals knew where it was at and they knew who had the key to the crib. And so a dumb ox knows its master. And a dumb ass, an old mule or a jenny or a donkey, they know more than man knows because they know where the master's crib is at. They know who feeds them. They know who brings them the corn whereby that they can eat and survive. Now that's amazing stuff. Now notice with me, let me give you two other verses. Write down Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now, I'm going to just quote one of those verses, but it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's one of those verses. The reason is, in all of the verses, is so that we would be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, so that we shine as lights in the world. Let me tell you something. Without Jesus in your face and in your voice, and in your life, we cannot shine as lights, complaining and bellyaching and griping about everything, because that's what the lost world does. I mean, even sometimes lost people can be more thankful than Christians. But usually they're thankful for things going well. And sometimes to their lucky stars or some God brought up in their mind. You know, people do that a lot of times. They figure out what they think God ought to be and then they try to find Him. But even sometimes loss can be thankful, especially when things are going well in their life. Let me give you another verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now the reason I read Philippians is that it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Do all things. All things. Can I say that again? All things. Let me say it one more time. All things. Somebody say amen. Now listen to this. This is good. Now the reason I'm giving you these verses, we're going to step into Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, if we don't run out of time, and also Philippians chapter 4. And this is going to come home to us. Because we talked about the end. We know that God commands this. Amen. And God invites us and calls us and summons us to be thankful. It's a calling. Okay? You want a calling? It's a calling. But the second point we're looking at, it's a decision. Every individual must make the decision either to gripe or to thank God. Now, when we come into our third decision, or third point, we're going to look at the way. Because this can't be done in the flesh. I can't do it in the flesh. I've got to have the Holy Ghost in me, and not only that, be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way we can be thankful. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I love this. In everything, let me say that again. In everything, Remember Job? Remember Job? Remember what happened to Job? Between Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, he lost everything except his life. His health, he had sores. He's taking clay pots and scraping his body. He lost 10 kids. He lost all his finances. He lost his house. He lost his servants. He lost everything he owned. And then his wife said, Job, curse God and die. He lost everything except his health. But you know what he said? Read those passages. And here's the thing. A lot of people say, well, Job was living in sin. No, he wasn't. Now, Job did ask God, why is this happening? We all do that. Don't you want to know? Because if God's doing this to make us better, then let's get on with it. But if God's doing it because I'm doing something wrong, let's fix it. And so Job just praised God. He said, I came from my mother's womb, naked. Brought nothing in this world and never carried nothing out. I say all the time, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Well, the fellow in my church here, John Woods, I believe is his name, he's here for a number of years, he moved to Virginia. And he just done this to be, you know, as a joke, but he sent me a postcard of a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. But we take nothing with us. We brought nothing into this world. And so Job, now think about this. Job just basically was just alone, hurting. He had so much pain, he's asking God to just take him. And then his three friends came. Wonderful people until they opened their mouth. As they came and sat for a week and kept their mouth shut. I've had people, I've gone and sat with people with tragic things. I went in one time and sat with somebody that was dying, and I just sat and held their hand and you know, I prayed with them, but I didn't sit there and talk about a bunch of stuff. And somebody said, why didn't you do that? I said, they don't need that right now. They need me being there. They just need my presence to know that somebody is there and care. Well, Job's friends, they did a fantastic job for a week. They're there and they just sat down, mourned. But when they opened their mouth, they said, oh, Job, you're living in some kind of sin. God is punishing you. And you know the end result of that. They're called in chapter 16, one, miserable comforters. I have an entire sermon on that. There's a lot of miserable comforters in this world. They were miserable. And God dealt with them. And they had to go to Job and get some prayer answered. Well, Job lost it all, but what he did, he praised his God. We can find Job asking questions later, but Job just praised God, and he said, I'm going to trust the Lord. And here's the thing, Job wasn't living in sin. Now, he was a sinner like you and I, but he wasn't living in sin. But here's the thing, God is the one that set this whole thing up. We read it now and see it. Job didn't know it. And it was God that took Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? It's God twice in chapter 1, chapter 2. I think, I think it's verse 21, but God said unto Satan, he said, God brought this thing on. And God said, have you considered? He said, he's perfect and he's upright and he's righteous and he's a man that fears God. He will not deny me. Job didn't know that. And sometimes we don't know what's going on either when we go through tragic things. And God went to Satan twice and says, look here, this is my man, and he will not do that. You know what God did with Job? God made a fool out of the devil. He made a fool out of him and proved that there's somebody in this world will serve him if you take everything away from him, because the devil said you got a hedge around him and you're protecting him and he's serving you because of the things he gets. And God said, let me show you. Have at him, you can do anything you want, but you can't take his life. And God made a fool out of the devil with Job, and Job didn't even know what was going on. He's just trusting and crying and praying and asking God for help, and you know, but the victory was there. And you know what God did in the end for Job. You see, we need to think about those things. Now notice here in Luke chapter 17, it says in verse 1, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And you already know where I'm going with this, don't you? Some of you already ahead of me. One gave thanks, and 9 refused. And it tells us here that they lifted up their eyes and their voice, rather, in verse 13, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. One man. I wonder if that is the same percentage we deal with today. 1 out of 10 after God blessed them and healed them. Leprosy was a horrible thing. And I wonder here if that is not the same today. And it says here, verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? We need to learn to be thankful and praise our Lord and Savior. Now, let me close with this thought. How is this done? Okay, we've looked at, we're commanded to do it. We've looked at examples, and it is the decision, but how do we do this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm glad you asked, how are we to do this? Notice in Ephesians 5, because I need this probably as much or more than even some of you, I need these scripture. And notice now as we come to Ephesians 5, and let me begin reading in verse 18. Now watch this. We're going to talk about the way to be thankful, and there's only one way to always be thankful. Remember what 1 Thessalonians said and Philippians? Oh, we can be thankful when things are good. We can be thankful when we got plenty. But how can we be thankful when things are not as well? Well, there's only one way, and that's spirit-filled. There's no other way. It's impossible. Cannot be done in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, by the way, verse 16 through 18, tells us to walk in the flesh and not walk in the spirit, rather, not the flesh. And he contrasts the flesh and the spirit. We spent 4 weeks on the works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, and 21. Starting next week, we're going to spend 3 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's the way that we're to walk. And you'll notice as we come to our text here in verse 18, and he says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we're going to spend next 3 Sunday nights after today on the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Does that mean we need more of the Spirit? No. It means that the Spirit needs more of us. And we need to be surrendered to the Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Spirit and under the Spirit's influence and power. That's what he's talking about. We need to be submitted to the Spirit. The Spirit is what reveals to us the Word. We need to be governed by the Spirit and dominated by the Spirit. And so that's what he's getting across. Now, if you went out on the street and interviewed 100 people this evening on what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, you're probably going to have 100 different answers. Because there's some crazy stuff out there. So, a text without a context is a what? Pretext. Context, context, context. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let me not run anywhere else right now. Let me ask Paul. That's speaking for God here. Notice the context, verse 19, 20, and 21. They are 3 evidence in this chapter of being filled with the Spirit. 3 evidence. Now, there's others we can find, but in this context, they are 3. And notice the first one. He says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The first evidence of being filled with the Spirit in this passage is verse 19, speaking to yourselves. In other words, edifying one another in word and song with the heart filled with praise and melody. Now, most people never think of that. What is one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit? Think about this. Edifying one another in the church. Edifying one another in the family. And speaking in word and song. And with the hearts filled with, again, praise and melody. Now, the second one is in verse 20. And I'm going to just say to be a thankful people. That's the evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you would never thought of that, would you? That this is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. To be a thankful people, and in other words, he says always in all things. Like Romans 8:28. Always in all things. And I say that again. Always. Somebody say it with me. Always and in all things. Always and in all things. You know what the always means? The Greek says always, and you know what all things mean? Greek and Hebrew both says all things and everything. Now this is an amazing statement. Let me move to verse 21, then we're going to come back to verse 20. What's the third evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Now again, if you ask the average person, they're going to give you some crazy stuff. Like running and jumping pews and falling out and foaming at the mouth and everything else. But here's the evidence. Three evidence of being filled with the Spirit. What's the third one? Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Speaking to the church. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. In other words, yielding our rights. Preferring others before us. In our society, it's always about winning and getting ahead and outdoing the other person. God is totally the opposite. As a matter of fact, he speaks here to the wives in verse 22, the husbands in verse 25. He speaks in chapter 6, verse 1 to the children. He speaks in chapter 6, verse 4 to the fathers. He speaks in chapter 6, verse 5 to the servants. He speaks in chapter 6, verse 9 to the masters. I think that almost covers everybody. So he's talking to everybody in the church. And so we see here in this passage, it is yielding our rights, loving one another, submitting to one another, being kind to one another, treating one another with great respect, and even putting others' needs above our own needs. Preferring one another. That's in Philippians. So that's an amazing thing. Come back to verse 20. We're talking about thanksgiving. We can look at those other things at another time. All right, verse 20 is a thankful people and not a billy goat religion. People say, I believe the Bible, but. Oh, I believe that God wrote the Bible, but. Oh, I believe, yeah, that's in the Bible, but it's a billy goat religion. Oh, I believe in creation, but it wasn't 6 days that God created everything. How many have heard that stuff over and over and over again? So one of the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is being a thankful people. Now, the Apostle Paul in Colossians to the Ephesians, he wrote in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. You know what he says in Colossians, a parallel passage? He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the word. And I'm not talking about being filled with the word so you can impress somebody for quoting 900 scriptures or 4 or 5 books out of the Bible, or that you can debate and argue and prove somebody wrong. No. But letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's turn there and look at it. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, putting all of this together, this parallel passage being filled with the Spirit is closely connected with the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Notice as we come here, I'm reading verse 12, put on. There's some things we're to put on, and in verse 8, there's some things we're to put off. But notice verse 15, 16, and 17. Twice we see thanksgiving here. He said, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye, what is it? Thankful. Thankful. Now, what does it mean to let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Well, it means to let the peace of God reign, to sit as an umpire, to govern, let it control, in other words, everything in our hearts. And so, notice now, verse 16, and again, here we see the parallel passage. We see that he substitutes, Paul writing to Ephesus and to Colossae, he substitutes letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly for being filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And again, verse 17 mentions giving thanks. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that we will be filled with the words of Christ. They will dwell in us richly, not to the point of debate and arguing, prideful disputes, but they will, the Spirit and the Word will be in us so much that when we respond to things, we'll be responding by the Spirit according to the Word of God. We'll be walking in the peace of God. Peace will be reigning on the throne of our hearts. And not wrath. The wrath of God never worketh righteousness. It'll be peace. And even in Ephesians 3:19, you can write this down. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3:17. I'm not going to turn there. The Bible says to the Christians, let Christ dwell in your hearts. You know, what is he saying? He's already told them they're saved and that they're in Christ and Christ is them. What does he mean when he says letting Christ dwell in you? There's much more than that, but letting Christ dwell in your hearts by faith that you may be rooted and grounded in love. What does that mean? To dwell? Well, it has the ideal to feel at home. That Christ feels comfortable, the Holy Ghost feels comfortable, that we make room for Him and we give Him priority in our life. We came in last night, and these two gentlemen, one from Chicago, I've never met, the other one from North Carolina, originally California, that we have met. We all came in yesterday, and we sat down in the living room, and I think all three of us took our shoes off, didn't we? Y'all feel comfortable in my home? Christ wants to feel comfortable in our hearts. As we want to feel comfortable in somebody else's home and somebody else feels comfortable in our home. In other words, let the Holy Ghost take his shoes off and rest a while. Let Christ feel comfortable that he's been invited there and he's wanted there. You've been in homes, you don't feel like you're needed or wanted. It's just kind of a have-to thing. Well, this, what we're talking about here is the importance of letting Christ dwell in our hearts, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly to the point that we're speaking psalms and hymns, or in other words, we're speaking the truths of God and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is some good stuff right here. And then in Philippians 4, all three of these are similar books. In Philippians 4, we have these words. I'm going to read this and turn to one other and close. You can smell that food, can't you? Huh? Smell that food. Notice in Philippians 4, beginning verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Not talking about the second coming. He's talking about he's present to help us. He's there. He's ready. He's knocking at the door. And he said, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. How many things? In everything but prayer and supplication with, help me, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7, he said, and the peace of God. You see, in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having peace with God, All right, he talks about the peace with God in Romans 5 and verse 1. And here in Philippians, he's talking about the peace of God. In Romans chapter 1, we automatically get a peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're born again, we have a peace that moves in that says, I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. And I have no fear of spending eternity in hell. He's going to get me out of this world. But then as we walk in this life, we need a little bit more than that. We need the peace of God. And that is by praying and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he said, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, that is, guard and protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As I walk through this wicked world, this fallen world, I need the peace of God as well, so that I can maintain a proper Christian attitude and demeanor. Turn with me to one other passage and we'll close. That's Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Paul and Silas is thrown in jail. Amen? And at a Philippi in Acts 16:25, what did they do? They're put in stocks. That's the only stocks and bonds they had. Their feet was in bonds. They didn't have to go to the paper and internet and check their stocks and bonds. They knew where they're at. They're on their feet. And what did they do? They began praying and singing to God, and God shook the foundations of that prison, kind of shake it, all the doors open. Flipping jailer runs out, he's going to kill himself. They lead him to the Lord. His whole family gets saved. They baptize him. They start a church. And Paul writes to that church and said, boy, this is a great church. Again, Job thanked God in all of his calamity. Daniel 6, when they outlawed prayer in Daniel 6 and verse 10, they outlawed it for 30 days. And you hear people say, well, we got to take a stand. I've been trying to stand for all my life. And something will happen in Supreme Court or in politics. Well, we got to take a stand. And they'll hear something about abortion. We got to take a stand. I said, I've been fighting this for years. Come out with me to the abortion clinic. I get tired of hearing people, we need to take a stand and do something. I've been doing something. Let's get on the same truck and ride, man, you know, and let's serve the Lord. But Daniel, he didn't have to change his life. You know what Daniel did when they outlawed prayer? Let me tell you what he done. Daniel went and did the same thing he'd been doing all of his life, all the time he's in captivity in Babylon. You know what he did? He went three times a day and got on his knees and prayed toward Jerusalem, because that's what they were told to do. He didn't have to change anything. He just kept doing what he was doing all along. And then the Lord Jesus, when he looked at the cup of the wicked sins of humanity, and he's got a drink of that cup in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. You know what he did? He said, Lord, let this cup pass, nevertheless, thy will be done. I'm going to drink it because I want to save and redeem humanity. How many know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Her and her sister in a Nazi prison camp, because they helped Jews, they prayed for lice. I'm sorry, they thanked God for lice. Now, how do you do that? Because it saved them from being raped and molested by the guards. How do you pray and thank God for lice? It saved them. Revelation 5, quickly, we're running out of time. And the reason I only say we're running out of time, I know you would stay here with me till 6 o'clock and me preaching, but we're running this on a CD, and I only got 80 minutes, and I'm just about out. Revelation chapter 5, And by the way, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 tells us that let us offer unto sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, and 1 Peter 2, 5. In other words, let us counter blessing. Let us count our blessings, the spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, 2, 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let us count our physical blessings, even with our infirmities. We're breathing, we're alive. Let's thank God for that. And let us thank God for our material blessings, our food, our clothing, our house, our automobiles, the water we drink, everything that God has given to us. In Revelation chapter 5, we find here, in this passage, and we find here that there's worship service, verse 11, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory and blessings, and every creature that is in heaven. He goes on to just praise God in verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Can I say to you as in closing, let's make no excuses. Luke 14, God invited some people to a feast, and one said, well, I bought an ox, another I bought land, another I got married. Let's make no excuses. No excuses. And here's the thing. If there's going to be praise eternally in heaven to our God and our Savior, let's practice today. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this morning for thy love and mercy and grace and kindness. We thank you for the spiritual blessings, the physical blessings, the material blessings you've given to us. And God, I just pray this morning in Christ Jesus' name that you be with us throughout the rest of this day. In Christ's name, amen.